I'll pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from your word. Teach us, correct us, rebuke us, encourage and build us up in Christ, so that we may be thoroughly equipped to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it can be quite fun to ask important people tricky questions. And news reporters make it their aim, don't they, to put a politician on the spot so that their question and that scandalous or incorrect or fluffed answer that the politician gives is all over the evening news. And one of the great moments in my family history was when my brother asked an important person a tricky question. Ed was 16 or so, and he bumped into Michael Heseltine at our school, because the school was a polling station. And he asked him, and this is in the days when Michael Heseltine meant something, "Hey Tarzan, what are you going to do about unemployment?" Okay. Well, asking questions can be quite fun, but it can also be a serious business. And in our reading today, we heard about Jesus being asked a question. Again, it wasn't the first question he dealt with. We've seen some of the others already in our series. People have been trying to catch him out. Here he is in this last week in Jerusalem, and there are crowds hanging on his every word, but there are others who want him dead. I wonder what we would have asked Jesus if we had the chance, if he sort of turned up in Morden for a Q&A session. After all, it's universally recognised that here in Jesus we've got someone who is a great teacher, someone who can captivate a crowd. And his teaching has shaped thousands of years of history. So, what would we ask him? We could be antagonistic. "Hey Jesus, what's gone wrong? Why did you come in the first century? Why not wait for television, satellites, mobiles and the internet? Why have so many tragic things happened in our world? What are you going to do about it?" Or we could use the opportunity to get the great teacher's ideas about life. "Hey Jesus, what's the secret of successful living?" That'd be worth asking, wouldn't it? One of the world's greatest minds here in Morden, let's find out what he thinks. What's a good way to live our lives? Well, perhaps we wouldn't bother asking that question because we already know the answer from Jesus. He's going to say, "Do good things and go to church." Do good things and go to church. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Same old story. Do good things and go to church. Well, let's see. Because, basically, the question that Jesus was asked was, what's the secret of successful living? It was put this way, then: "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" What is the secret of successful living? What's the best way to live my life? What has Jesus got to say? Do good things and go to church? Well, let's have a look. Well, here's one thing he says, verse 31. "Love your neighbour as yourself." Very simple statement, but very powerful. Love your neighbour as yourself. What does it mean? Love. Love is about value and attitude and action. Attitude is thinking that someone is valuable. Action is treating them as if they're valuable. How valuable? Well, for help with that, Jesus says we're to look at ourselves. And usually we think we're valuable. We treat ourselves as if we matter. And if someone isn't like that, then they've probably got an issue with mental health or something. So normally we feel good about ourselves. And the way we treat ourselves, that, says Jesus, is how we're to treat other people. Love your neighbour as yourself. And when Jesus was asked on another occasion, "Who is my neighbour?" he didn't say, "Oh, the person who lives next door to you, silly." He gave the story of the Good Samaritan. I remember the man who was attacked by robbers on the road, and then a whole lot of people walked by instead of helping, and eventually a person from the enemy country walked by and helped him. And Jesus' point was, everyone is your neighbour, whoever you see. They're someone you can help. Whoever you hear of, that's someone you can love. Love your neighbour as yourself. This destroys selfishness, doesn't it? Because we're selfish when we put ourselves first, and when we say, oh, I've got enough worries of my own, and we make that an excuse to treat others as kind of, well, second best. We're selfish when our feelings of self-value take over. And Jesus is asking us to take those feelings of self-value and to spread them around onto other people, onto everyone else. And that destroys selfishness. So imagine a set of scales. Imagine my hand to a set of scales. You know, bag of sugar here, pound weight there. Oh, look, they balance, kind of thing. Yeah? And let's imagine that on one side we can put how I treat and value myself. Oh, it's big and heavy. There we go. And on the other, how I treat and value you. And well, if the scales go like this, then I'm selfish because I'm treating and value myself more than I do you. And Jesus is saying, well, let's balance that up. Let's balance that up. I still have self-value. Fair enough. God's made me as part of his creation. I'm worth something. But with the balance, it means we're not selfish because I'll look at you and others and treat you and others in the same way. Love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what Jesus is asking of us here. Whether we do it, that's another matter. And that's the problem, isn't it? Doing it. So easy, so instinctive to be selfish. And our culture is all about self-value. It says, you matter. You're important. You need to look after yourself. And all these other people who are demanding things from you, well, you're what matters. If you have to ignore them to get what's important for you, so be it. Ignore them, dump them, forget them. Go on, pamper yourself. Have another beer. Her indoors won't mind. She can wait. Oh, you deserve a new dress. Come on, treat yourself. But if Jesus is right, if the secret of successful living is about spreading our self-value onto other people, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to question our reactions and our decisions and our attitudes? Think about what we do with our time, how we look at other people. And think about what the balance of the scales is like in our lives, how we behave. Self here, others over there. Love your neighbour. What's it look like in Morden? Remember, we're not just talking next door neighbours, we're talking anyone we see. And your neighbours, whether they're next door or anyone you bump into on the street, they might not speak English. They might go to a mosque, not a church. Jesus says, love your neighbour. Love Hasib. Love Oksana. Love Lee. How we think about them, what we say about them to others, and what we do with them, about them. Smile at the street with them as you go past on the street. Help them when they drop their shopping. Offer them some milk when they move in next door. They're just people like you and me. Love your neighbour. It's easy to think, oh, Jesus, the great teacher. But in fact, he's actually quite challenging, isn't he? Love your neighbour as yourself is so much more powerful than simply do good things. Get those scales balanced in what we think and what we do. Love your neighbour as yourself. But it's not all that Jesus says. What else does he say? How shall I live my life, Jesus? What's the secret for successful living? Well, love your neighbour has got a context. There's more to it than just that. He doesn't stop there. And in fact, he doesn't even start there. Have a look back up the passage to verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given him a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So in the top 10 of commandments, love your neighbour is only number 2. Number 1 is Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love God with everything you are. So God is there, the supreme being. He exists. He made everything. He's the ruler of all things. He's the king, the president of creation. And we are to love him, to think of him as valuable, to think and act as if he is of great value, great worth. Every part of us, every part of our lives is to show our love for God, hearts, soul, mind, strength. We put everything into it, in other words, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We've all met football fanatics, haven't we? You know, they don't just support their team. The team is their life. So the house is covered in team stuff. Breakfast is eaten out of Man United breakfast bowls. They talk to people on a mobile phone with a Man United cover. And if they can't wear the Man United strip on a certain day because they've got to go to work and be a policeman or something, they've got Man United underwear on. So that all day Man United is close to them, part of everything they do. Yeah? Maybe it's you. And that's what love for God is supposed to be like. We don't just support God. God is supposed to be our life, all day. All of us loving him. So when he says love your neighbour, first of all he says, love God with everything that you are. So is Jesus saying, do good things and go to church? No, he's not, is he? He's saying, get God at the centre of your life, where he should be. Put all your energy into loving him. And then let that flow over into loving others. Going to church isn't loving God. I'll say that again in case it's a shock. Going to church isn't loving God. And here in Jerusalem, there were people who went to church, as it were. They didn't go to church, they did something similar. They went to the temple. They prayed. They had their ceremonies, they had their fine clothes, they did their burnt offerings and sacrifices. But they didn't love God. You could tell that by the way they treated Jesus. Jesus claimed and showed that he was God come to earth. His teaching and actions proved it. He had all the authority and power that only God could have. And Mark has shown us that time and time again through his gospel. But these people in Jerusalem didn't like it. They went to temple or church, whatever, but they got Jesus crucified. So remember the parable of the tenants just back over the page that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. There's a vineyard, and a landowner lets his vineyard out to tenant farmers. And when he sends to get his share of the crops, his servants are beaten up, and eventually his son, who he sends, is killed. And Jesus is not just telling a story, he's saying this vineyard is God's promised land and his people. What have they done? They've forgotten about him. When he sends his prophets calling them back to himself, they beat them up. When he sends his son, well, here he is, Jesus, in Jerusalem. And in our passage, he's saying to Jerusalem what God wants of them. Love God with all that you are. What do they do? Well, in just a few paragraphs' time, they arrest him and get him crucified. They might have their temple and fine clothes, their ceremonies, burnt offerings, sacrifices, and all of that, but their hearts are far from God. They hate him. So going to the temple isn't loving God. God's people were far from him in their hearts, far from him in their hearts, and Jesus here is essentially calling them back. He's challenging them. The most important commandment, he says, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And we might do good things and go to church, but where are our hearts with the Lord? The risen and living Lord Jesus calls us now to love him, the Son of God. To trust him as the one who can rescue us from God's judgment. If we don't love Jesus, we're just like the tenants in his story, God has sent his son to us, but we've rejected him. Maybe we have our fine buildings and our ceremonies, our modern day equivalent of burnt offerings and sacrifices. But what the Lord wants is our hearts and our lives lived loving him. All our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, all our strength. Because he is God. God who loved us so much that he would die for us to rescue us from his judgment. So Jesus, what's the secret of successful living? Answer, love God. Love me with all that you are. Do you remember those magic eye pictures? You sort of get this sort of pattern of coloured dots on a page. And the instructions say, look carefully at the dots. Cross your eyes a little bit and a 3D image will appear of a cup or something like that. Remember those? Or a giraffe maybe. Well, try as I might with my eyes crossed and whatever, look at these dots, nothing ever happened. I just cannot do it with those magic eye pictures. And it's like that a bit with Jesus' answer, isn't it? He says here, love God with all your hearts, love your neighbour. But we're rubbish at it, we can't do it. But Jesus hasn't finished yet. You see, suppose we think he's right. Suppose we can see that the way forward is to love God with all that we are, and to love our neighbours ourselves, even though that clashes with a lot of what goes on in our culture. Suppose we can see that God the Son, Jesus, that he is God the Son, more than just a great teacher. And we can see that we fall short of what he wants. Well, then what? Look what he says to the man at the end here. Verse 34. The man says, yes, you're right, Jesus, basically. And then when Jesus saw that the man had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. The man wasn't far. And if we feel that what Jesus was saying is right, then we are not far from the kingdom of God. But that's not quite enough, is it? Because Jesus' mission was to call people into the kingdom of God, not to stand outside and be not far from it. He calls us to enter the kingdom of God. And we're so far short of God that that ought to be impossible. But thanks to Jesus, it is simple. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus paid the price that we should pay for our rejection of God. And so he's made the way open for us to have life forever with God, under his rule in God's kingdom, reconciled to God today, knowing God now, and eventually going through death and out the other side to see him face to face. All of that made possible by Jesus. And right at the start of Mark's gospel, he told us how to get it. He said to people, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Here is this man. You are not far from the kingdom of God. But how do you enter? Repent and believe the good news. That is, we look at our lives and we say, that's enough. No longer will I live for me, but from now on, I will live for Jesus Christ. That's repenting. And then we ask for God's forgiveness through what Jesus has done on the cross, which hasn't quite yet happened here in Mark 12, but will. And it's helped to live for him. Now, maybe you've never done that, but you think that Jesus is right about what he says here. Well, you need to repent and believe. It's no good just doing good things and coming to church. We all need God's forgiveness. We need what he's done and not what we've done. Well, so supposing we do trust in Jesus and we have been forgiven, then what does it mean for us to live for Jesus? Verse 30 again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. We say at the end of some of our services, don't we? Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Yeah, and you say?
Amen. That's it.
Amen. In the name of Christ. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. We go in peace. We've been put right with God through Jesus, having entered the kingdom through him. So we can go in peace to love and serve the Lord. To love him and serve him. But we live with our thoughts, our actions based around loving him and who he is and what he wants. And although that seemed impossible before, When we trust Jesus, we have God's help to do it through the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives. And with his help, we can worship Jesus like this in our lives. We have his help reading the Bible to find out what he's like and what he likes. We have his help when we talk to him in prayer. We have his help when we praise him. We have his help to keep our eyes open to see what he likes and approves of in his world, so that we can love him and love our neighbours practically in the things that we do from day to day. And God the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to get together with others like this, so that we can be built up together in living for him. Hang on a minute, David. That sounds awfully like doing good and going to church. But it's radically different, isn't it, because of what's at the heart of it. At the heart is Jesus being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, counting him, our Lord, as immensely valuable and living for him. So, when we ask Jesus for the secret of successful living, what's he say? Love God, love your neighbour. He sets us before us something that seems impossible, but then we realise it's a call for us to let him into our lives, to receive God's forgiveness and love through what he's done, and then it's not impossible. Then we can love him back and live for him. He is the secret of successful living. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness that we've got in Jesus, and that here, as the opposing crowds quietened away and no longer dared to ask him questions, he was about to go within days to his death on the cross for us. And we praise you that that is your great demonstration of your love for us, so that when we have turned away from our own self-centeredness and turned to you for forgiveness, we are able to, with your help, seek to love you and to love our neighbours. And we pray that you help us in that, to have Christ centred in our lives, so that we do this and love you with all that we are, and so that we have our eyes open to the needs of those around us and value them as we value ourselves, even with the help of Jesus in our lives. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.